Next, John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. Let's read that tonight, please. John 16, 7 through 11. Jesus, having already spoken concerning what lay in store just ahead of him, as well as his disciples, now makes a statement in the midst of this passage, beginning in verse 7, about the working of the Spirit of God. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I pray you'd take your word tonight, working at the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth, it would not go forth in but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray tonight if there are one that's in the balances, Lord, they teeter over that of the decision concerning eternity. Oh God, I pray tonight that you'd draw the lost that they might be saved. And we that know you in the free pardon of sin. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in a fresh fashion, that we might be encouraged, Lord, and that revival that you put in our heart be rekindled, that we might be the lights in this lost world and get the gospel to our generation. For your great love for us, have your way, we pray now in this service, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Now the text we just read gives the format of conviction. He said, I'll reprove, I'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yet when Jesus speaks concerning the work of the Spirit of God in other places, for example, in John chapter 3, he says there that the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is that working of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of individuals as He draws the lost to salvation. As a matter of fact, Peter said there where Luke recorded how that the people were pricked in their heart, literally daggered to the heart when they were convicted. And so there's that working of God in the heart that on the personal level when He draws a person to the Lord Jesus. Some may weep, others may not weep. Yet the fact is God deals with us at the deepest level and on every level. Mentally, there is that intellectual understanding. Emotionally, there's that struggle. And then with the will, a decision is made when we say yes to the Lord Jesus. I've compared the conviction of the Holy Spirit, though not by experience on the contraction part, but to that of contractions in childbirth. You see, before a baby is born, there is that of contractions that the mother experiences as God has made the body and that intensity and that pressure, that travail, birth pains as a baby is born. Folks, I want you to know while in physical birth there is that of an epidural that takes away the pain of contraction. There is no spiritual epidural. There's no bypassing the work of the Spirit of God for an individual to be birthed into the family of God. Spurgeon said concerning the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he said, truth that is hard to explain comes simple by way of experience. My dear grandfather never had the opportunity of formal education. Actually, when he received his check, my grandmother would push back the leaves and they got a stick and she showed him how to sign his name so that he could sign his check from the work. He went on and accomplished much, even as a welder and underwater welding. Yet the fact is, while he did not have formal education, he knew exactly what it was for God to deal with the heart and draw an individual that they might be saved, born again at the Word and Spirit of God. I want to preach tonight a message that, as the Apostle Paul would use his testimony, that uses in measure my personal testimony, how that God dealt with me and drew me to the Lord Jesus. A message entitled, "The Hound of Heaven." Some may ask, well, Brother Tony, would you compare that of the Spirit of God to that of a hound? Well, I'm told that preachers of old spoke about the hound of heaven and that one that would pursue the unbeliever. You see, the work of the Spirit of God is comparative in some measure. For once that hound is unleashed and begins to pursue its prey, there's only two things that'll stop him. Either, number one, they will capture what's being pursued. The prey will be captured. Or secondly, the master will call him back. And folks, it's the same way in the working of the Spirit of God. Once the Spirit of God sets you on your trail, either He'll bring you to that place that you in repentance and faith cry out to Jesus, who alone can save. Or if you say no and resist, Stephen said, "As your fathers did, so also do ye. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." There'll come a time that God says, "I'll not deal with you anymore." Spirit will not always strive, He said, in the days of Noah. So I want us to consider this tonight of the working of the Spirit of God on three levels. Number one, there is the pursuing of the unbeliever. Number two, there's the persuading of the believer. But then there's the work of the Spirit of God as He pulls back and no longer deals with that person anymore. First, the pursuing of the unbeliever. And I want to ask you tonight, and open with me, in order for illustration's sake, have any of you ever been coon hunting? Now I know this is Louisiana, and I've seen five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Okay, all right. I thought we was in a city church for a minute. Well, you know, if you've ever been coon hunting, now we're talking about a raccoon, a little ringtail bandit fella, and if you've ever been coon hunting, the first thing you need is a dog that is bred up for that kind of hunting. Now I know you can walk the bottom and shoot layup coons, but I'm talking about hunting. I'm not talking about just going around shooting what's got gold eyes, but short of hunting. And if you have that dog that is bred up, I mean, he's got, all he needs is an opportunity. It's just in his blood. And when you get to the woods and you drop the tailgate, when that dog's feet hit the ground, from that point forward, it's strictly business. He may take care of a thing or two initially, but in just a little bit, if the coons are walking at all that night, that dog can talk to you. He can tell you if they're walking, what direction they went, what tree you'll find him sitting in. That dog can talk to you. That dog's got a bark called a bawl. And when he smells coon, that dog will, ow! And that means the coons are walking tonight. And as he works that track and he smells which direction and it's getting hotter all the time, and if he goes the wrong direction and it gets a little cold, it won't embarrass him. He'll turn around and go the right way. And boy, he'll get to working that track and he'll get to slobbering down on his chest and he's running that track. I mean, he's working that thing, and that dog comes to the place to where, of course, if it's not a full moon, because on a full moon, a coon and people, you know, that lunar cycle, we get that word lunatic. A coon will go in a hole. Some people go in a hole, but they'll go in a hole. And so if it's not a full moon, when that dog's working that track, in just a little bit, when that coon gets to the tree and goes up, when that dog smells where he went up, he'll give what I call a war cry. He'll go, oh, and that means I seen him when he went up. And he won't just settle for that now if he's a good dog. He'll go as far as the branches reach out on that tree and do what's called locating. He'll go all the way, in case that coon run that limb, jumped off and went to another and started again, he'll pick up and go. But as he goes all the way around that tree, that dog will come back to the base of that tree, and he'll change his bark from a ball to a chop. And he'll be going, ow, 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 ow. And he'll be doing that when you get there if he's a good dog. Now folks, the working of the Spirit of God, he'll set in on the trail of an individual. Maybe somebody gave you a gospel tract, like my friend Bob Powers, and the gospel there begin to work and the Spirit of God begin to move. Maybe somebody will, like in my case, I was 18 years old, I had a horse, a four-wheel drive, I had two coon dogs leased in the making, I kept $400 to $700 on my pocket. That was before I got married. And if I had a pocket didn't have money in it, I'd tear it off. Well, no sense in keeping it. And I mean, for a country boy, I was set up pretty good. I've seen some young folks here tonight. I'd even take a bath there once in a while, fellas, and get a date. I mean, it's amazing what soap will do. But I tell you, it looked like for a country boy, everything was lined out and working out for me. But then a man asked me a question. He said, Tony, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Well, the first time he asked me, I said, oh, Dean, I'm all right, man. I'm a member of whatever that church is. I got in the water, man. They baptized me. I called it baptism. All that baptism is for believers. But I just wanted him to leave me alone. Well, a little later that same night, Dean came back to me. The fire died down with its deer camp, and different ones slipped off to their camp houses. And Dean asked me the second time. He said, Tony, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And friend, don't misunderstand. I did not hear an audible voice. But in my understanding, God broke lostness on my understanding. And while it was not a hound or an audible voice, but that understanding of lost, I'm lost. If I die, I'm going to hell. And I deserve to go. Oh, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And if I die, I'm going to hell. You know, we had talked about hell and used the word and so forth and so on, but it was not until that point that the Spirit of God began to work in my heart that in country boy terms, I became bothered about the reality that when I died, I was going to hell. As a matter of fact, I remember those days from when conviction started until I received the Lord. I remember going to work and thinking, if you have a wreck now, if you have a wreck and you die, you're going to hell. I remember Being at, I worked at the, as a painter at the nuclear power station in Port Gibson, Mississippi, and I remember in the containment area, the gray, dingy paint, and it's so hot, you touch the metal, and it wouldn't make a blister, but it would burn, and it was so hot, and I remember thinking, man, I don't want to go to hell. If hell's like this, and I know it'd be worse, I don't want to die and go to hell. I was troubled about going to hell. When I died. Folks, you know, Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I wonder, to be honest with you, I'm pretty well convinced, some folks that have gotten religion and not Jesus, they've never been lost. Therefore, they're not saved. You see, I'd walked an aisle. I'd gotten the water. But when the Spirit of God deals with you and troubles your soul and convinces you that you're a sinner, He points you to Jesus. And Jesus alone can save. I remember as we were going hunting the night that I received the Lord and asked the Lord to come into my heart and to save me. It was just a few nights after that Dean had said, Tony, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? A friend of mine, Pat Lee Parker and I, we were hunting, coon hunting that night on some posted land, and nobody else hunted there, and so, you know, we hunted there. And so we had our dogs, and you know, the dogs was... I remember that night I almost stepped on a moccasin snake and I thought if I'd have died, I'd have went to hell. I was just consumed with that reality. And it got to the point... Now, Pat Lee's not a preacher. He was not saved. I was not saved. I was lost. He is lost. I know it. The dogs was lost. And it got so intense that I said, Pat Lee, I'm going to call them dogs one more time. I said, man, I'm lost. And I wonder what he thought. What do you mean lost? We hunt these woods all. What do you mean lost? But I said, Pat Lee, I'm lost. I got to have some help. I got to have somebody show me how to get saved. And we called the dogs one more time. And Lasco and Little Bit and Champ came in. And I done told him, look, I'm going to leave my dog if he don't come this time. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're a coon, you don't, coon hunter, you don't like to leave your dog. But something more important than my dog was on my mind that night. And I remember taking Pat Lee by the house and dropping him off. And I stopped by another friend's house. I don't know what he was doing at that girl's house at 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, he married the girl later. But anyway, I stopped by that house and I said, man, I need y'all to talk to me about how to get saved. Y'all been telling me about am I saved and I need some help on this. He said, Tony, I'll call the preacher and I'll go over if you need me. I said, I know where he lives. And so he called the preacher and I got back in that truck and I started and got to the preacher's house and what I thought is the preacher's house. You know what? I don't want to get hung up on this, but thank God, preacher, you got your house. Because that nowhere belongs to this church. I remember going to a, and that's fine, there's a ministry there, but I remember going to a church, the pastor one time, they said, preacher, this is your house. Well, I thought they was telling me the truth. I wondered why it had a 6-foot hallway in it, though, looked like you get stuff in and out easy. And I, after about 4 years, God dealt with us to go into evangelism, and they kept the house. Amazing thing. Of course, I had to pay fair rental value on anyhow, preacher, glad you got a house. Amen. Philip the evangelist had a house. I went up to that house where that preacher lived about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I remember on my way up to where, from the truck to where the preacher lived, I remember I reached back and I thought I better do something with backer and tobacco, and we used to mix Levi Garrett, well, his skull, that's back when it was in the metal lid and the cardboard, it was a long time ago, and make it ring in your pocket, boy, you so we'd mix that, and Levi Garrett and bubblegum biker juice go everywhere. But I remember thinking on my way up where that preacher lived, I thought, I better put this biker down. And folks, we didn't go to church. I didn't have much, that time I went and got in the water, I just went with some friends and went a little while and quit. But on my way up there, I thought, I better put this biker down. And somehow in my understanding, I understood tobacco is not your main problem. See, there was a time before I used tobacco, but that did not make me saved. The truth is, we are born with a sin nature. And we are sinners, therefore we sin. We don't sin and become a sinner. We're born with a nature to sin. And sinners sin. Well, I was on my way up and I had that concern for a moment. And as I understood, backer's not your main problem. All I could think is, I'm going just as I am. God, you know I need to be saved. And I remember knocking on that door. And that preacher came to the door at 2:00 in the morning. Now, Brother Tarver and I don't talk on the phone every week, but I've been around him enough to know if you call him at 2:00 in the morning, you may have to let him wake up a minute just like you'd have to wake up a minute. But he'd be there for you at 2:00 in the morning. I knocked on that door, and when that preacher opened the door, I said, "Preacher, I'm lost, and I need to get saved." Friend, I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God deals with your heart, nobody has to talk you into the need to be saved. You know you need to be saved. Nobody has to beg you to be saved. You know you need to be saved. It's consumed you. In country boy terms, I was bad bothered down on the inside. I went in that house where that preacher lived, that double-wide mobile home, and he talked to me about Jesus and how He had died for me, and he shared some verses of Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I remember I slid off that couch and down on my knees. And the best I knew how, we didn't pray at the house where I lived. Oh, I'd prayed from time to time. I used to run cross country about 45 pounds ago. And we was doing them intervals, 24-40s. And I tell you what, toward that, I'd be praying. I guarantee you I was praying. But I didn't know Him as my Lord and Savior. I just knew He was God. But friend, I'm going to tell you, that night, I slipped off on my knees. And I said, "God, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Would You come into my heart, Lord Jesus? Forgive my sin and save my soul." And friend, I didn't see all the stars fall. I didn't get a letter in the mail from God. As a matter of fact, I found later I had one in the form of the Bible. I can tell you this. When I asked God to save me, that burden, that bad bothering down in my heart, that burden was lifted. And when I got up from there, I tell you, things was different. I got in that Ford four-wheel drive and I caught all four gears coming out of that driveway and going toward the house. And when I woke up that next morning, the first person I saw was my mama. And I said, "Mama, last night I got saved." Now that was in November of 1981. It's, let's see, ever how many in a few couple of months here, that'll be 32 years ago. And I confess to you, I'm not all I ought to be. But I assure you, I'm not what I used to be. And God's still working on me. But He saved me November 18th, 1981, about 2:00 in the morning. I want to ask you tonight, first of all, have you ever been lost? Have you ever been convicted by the Spirit of God? What is conviction, preacher? It is an intellectual enlightenment in the sense that you understand I'm lost and I'm accountable to God. Have you ever been lost? See, that first time that I got in the water and we called it baptism, I was sitting back over on that side. It was a church, had two rows in it. And I was sitting back on that side and they showed a film. They didn't have preaching that night. And it's amazing how many don't want to have much preaching no more. Getting down to about 22 minutes one time a week. And I'm not so sure a lot of preaching getting done in 22 minutes. That's just my personal thought there. But nonetheless, I was sitting over there and I was really there. I was a teenager and I was talking to a little old girl sitting there. And a Sunday school teacher touched me on the shoulder and said, "Don't you think you need to go down?" Well, I knew how to say yes, ma'am, and so I went down. Preacher put his arm around my shoulder. I found out later, and he said, "This is a fine young man." And I thought, "You really don't know, do you?" And they filled out a card on me. I got in water, called it baptism. I came with some friends for a couple of months. The new wore off and I quit coming because nothing happened down in my heart. I'd not been born again. Oh, but when I was 18 and that event that I just walked you with me through again, how that God convicted me and I received the Lord Jesus. Folks, I'm telling you, I have not got over that yet. As a matter of fact, it don't look like there's any place in the future that I'm going to be wanting to get over that thing. I mean, what God does is eternal. So I ask you tonight, have you ever been lost? Has God ever dealt with your heart and shown you that as an individual, accountable to God, that you need Jesus? That's why Jesus died on Calvary. He shed His blood. It was for your sin and for mine, buried, but the tomb couldn't hold Him. He is life. He is the resurrection. Hey, the resurrection's not just an event. It's an individual, and His name is Jesus. And He lives in the heart and life of every person that knows Him in the free pardon of sin. So I ask you tonight, concerning the work of the Spirit of God as He pursues the unbeliever. Has God, the Holy Spirit, dealt with you and drawn you to Jesus? Secondly, there's the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer, in the sense that He persuades the believer. Now remember, He said of sin, because they believe not on me. Then He says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you believers, you who are my disciples, you see me no more. I go to my Father, you see me no more, and I'm going to work through you and in you as I reprove the world. You see, the Spirit of God that dealt with us, showing us our need for the Lord Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus, and you say, "Well, Brother Tony, I didn't say yes. I said this. I'm not trying to get hung up on words. God knows the attitude of the heart. You remember that one man on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Another man would not even lift up his head. And he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." There's not a magical prayer. But there's a surrender of heart and self and all that I am in repentance. "God, I'm wrong and you're right. And I receive Jesus who alone can save me." When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You know, we're never commanded to be indwelt with the Spirit. Rather, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're to surrender. We're to let Him have complete control in our life. Brother Clifford Rice used to say it like this. He said, now when you get saved, you get a new liver. It's not that you get another piece of organ tissue that is in your physical body. But he said, you see, you think you're looking at me, but really you're looking at the house I live in. See, I'm off down in here, and I'm looking at you through these eyes, and they're like windows. He said, when I got saved, and folks, it's true, when we got saved, the Spirit of God moved in, and we got a new liver. Somebody else lives down in here now. There was a time I could pretty well do what I wanted to do, as long as Mama didn't find out too much of it. I could pretty well do what I wanted to do if I had the money and I was big enough and so forth and so on. But folks, I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God moves in, suddenly those things that you longed for and lived for, they no longer have the attraction and the draw they once did. The things that one time that you could not hardly bear. For example, church. I mean, he preaches so long. And they sing so long. And it takes, I can't wait to get out of here. Now folks, when you're not saved, the things of God are grievous to you. It's just a bother. It's just trouble all the time. And you sure don't want to be seen with them church folk much because, you know, they are a little bit odd. And so before you get saved, things of God, the farthest thing from what you want to really invest your life in. But once God saved me, it seemed like I couldn't get to church enough. One fellow said it like this. He said, you know, I believe we could have a worm wrestling down at the church. And there's a lot of folks here. Man, they just cover up just to be. They want to be at church no matter what's going on. They just want to be there. Friend, when God saves you, you will love the brethren. You'll want to be around the people of God. You have common ground now. And you enjoy the things of God. Yet, we do. All of us. Continue to battle that old nature of Adam. Yes, we're partakers of the divine nature like Peter said. But folks, we still got that old nature. As a matter of fact, some folks are morning people, but they're not evening people. You talk to them in the morning, yee, they're tickled to death. But in the evening, they're kind of grumpy. Now you flip that around. Some folks are not morning people. Hello, how you doing? Fine. Now, I'm talking about saved people. But folks, we're still dealing with the flesh. Still dealing with that old nature. Somebody said the old nature's dead. Let us ask your wife, sir. We'll just talk to your children about that. Folks, it'll rear its ugly head from time to time. And the Spirit of God will deal with us about areas in our life that need to come in line that we can glorify Jesus in our life. You see, He's persuading the believer. He's showing us there'll be things that you are intending on and the Spirit of God will, no, now you don't need to do that. Hold up right there now. You just wait a minute. And then sometimes He'll encourage you. I want you to do this and you'll be wondering and he'll just give you the biggest peace and he'll just encourage you. He said, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. One thing I'm convinced of is this world watches we who say we know Jesus. Lost neighbors, lost relatives, loved ones. And they know if He's real in our life and in our experience. I'm not just talking about a Sunday morning tip your hat to the Lord. But they know tonight that on a Monday night, you are at church again. I mean, do y'all ever get enough of it? I mean, it seems like you go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then every once in a while you have these revival things. Do you realize your neighbor? They know that God is doing, it's real to you In their mind, they may have the idea that, you know, I know Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but man, this guy, my neighbor, he says he's a Christian. Man, I tell you, it's like he's alive in him right now. We are a witness to the world we're in. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the Bible says of righteousness, because I go to my Father, Jesus said, and you see me no more. He's already told them in the same chapter, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardship. And your witness to this world is going to convince some. As a matter of fact, you remember Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. It was at Stephen's stoning that he held the coats. And he heard Stephen say, as your fathers did, so also to you. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. I don't believe he ever got beyond the witness that Stephen gave, even in his dying words. You see, folks, God wants to use you. God wants to use me that we might be a witness. And he's persuading the believer. I wonder what he's dealing with you about tonight. I know he deals with me. For example, we just had our Bible conference it's Labor Day. We start the Friday before Labor Day. And God dealt with me in concerning the giving Bible conference in a way that he hadn't dealt with before. He dealt with me, I want you to give this amount, but I want you to give half of it before and half of it after. You know, I didn't have the second half before, but I had the first half. But by the time it was over, I had the second half. You know, when God guides us into something, he always provides. Where God guides, God provides. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so God shapes and works and guides in the life of the believer. He's persuading. What is God working in your heart about right now? What is he doing that's shaping you into the greater likeness of the Lord Jesus? You see, the Spirit of God is always at work in the life of the believer, that we might magnify the Lord Jesus and become more like the Lord Jesus. In the working of the Spirit of God, there is the pursuing of the unbeliever. Secondly, there's the persuading of the believer. God showing and tenderly guiding and leading us along. But thirdly and lastly, there does come times when the Holy Spirit will pull back and say, I'm just not going to deal anymore. We know when he said to Noah in Genesis 6:3, he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I'm not going to keep dealing with them. And you know, that's a mark of our generation, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But not just Noah. You remember how that God said to Jonah. He said, Jonah, you go. And Jonah had a little trouble with it. But God said 40 days. And folks, I'm going to tell you, 40 days is all they had. There's a time limit. God's not bound by time, but we are. There's a time limit when God says, now I'm not going to deal after this. I know in the book of Romans, it says God gave them up, and then it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind that they might do those things which were not convenient. I mean, God just gives. When God's not dealing any longer, when God says, I'm not going to bother you, I'm going to let you be given over to your sin. What a dangerous place. I know of individuals that have given the testimony when God dealt with them, and they say, but he's not dealt with me since that time. You see, the Bible says even in John, I believe it's chapter, I can give you the reference and I'd rather do that. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 37 and 39, it says that they would not believe, then they could not believe. Only when God's dealing can a person be saved. Because there is a time when God pulls back. I think about times we've been out hunting and we had decided we're fixing to go to the house. The dogs may be way off over there treed and somebody would whistle real loud and start hollering, here, and they'd finally make their way back and we'd no longer, we wouldn't go hunt, we wouldn't go get the ones in that tree. And for the coon, that was a good thing. But folks, I'm telling you, when God's dealing with you, like in the days of Noah, when God's dealing and God's man is preaching repentance, Noah was a preacher of repentance like the Lord Jesus, and John the Baptist preached repentance, and he, preacher of righteousness, and Noah for 120 years preached and preached and preached. All the time building that ark, and we know the story, and it had never rained. But the Bible says there came a time that God said to Noah, come into the ark. He didn't say get in. He said, son, you come in. You get in here. You come in here with me. God was in there. And God left that door of that ark open 7 days, the number of completion, perfection. Complete. Nobody could ever say God didn't give me a chance in that generation. Knowing the animals that went in two by two as well as the ones that would be offered for sacrifice, the ones that went with sevens, and knowing all his family, they came into the ark and God in mercy left that door open 7 days. And on that seventh day, that big door, 3 stories high, came around and secured. That door was sealed. No one else could come into the ark. They had had 120 years, some of them. And the door was closed. I don't know how many moments, but it probably wasn't long. Until the windows of heaven and the fountains from beneath. They say not far from here, it's over in your neighboring state of Texas. I believe it's called Glen Rose or Glendale or something, Texas. There's in the fossil record, there's human footprints and dinosaur footprints. Somebody said who was chasing who? They was running from the judgment of God. Huge raindrops that are in the fossil record. And I can just imagine in those moments, brief moments, young people, maybe grandparents with children on their shoulders, maybe mothers with babes in their arms, screaming out and beating on the ark and on the door and saying, Noah! 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 Noah, there was a window, the Bible says. Now, I don't know all the details of it. We've built models and done research in Bible school. But I wonder if Noah, he had a heart for the people. I just wonder. I knew it was too late for him and we know they didn't get on. But I wonder if he was able to communicate, I can't. I cannot open the door because God shut the door. Now folks, I know we're Americans, but we're a relatively young nation. And somehow or another, we've got the idea that I'm entitled to certain things. But we do not have a corner on God. And when God's dealing, that's the only time an individual can receive what God's dealing with them about. Primarily, being born again. Because there will come a time that God historically has said, okay, we'll not deal with that one anymore. And folks, when that happens, you can cry all night. You can beg and scream. One man said to me, and thank God, at a later occasion, God did deal with this man. But on the night that I was talking to him, we talked, I believe it was from about 8:30 to up around 1 o'clock in the morning. And the man on that night, he said, I'll pray. He said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He said, but I'm telling you right now, it's not going to do no good. He said, God's not dealing with me. Oh, how it troubled my soul. Thank God the day did come that that man did, in repentance and faith, call out on Jesus, and his life's been changed. Thank God for that. But he understood then that God was not dealing. Folks, I'm not talking about joining a church, getting baptized. I'm not talking about hanging something on another little religious peg. I'm talking about when the God of creation deals individually with you, with me, and gives us individually opportunity to receive His Son, the one and only one that was even able to die for the sin of another. He had no sin. He died for ours. He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. He said, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When God dealt with me, I knew I was lost. I knew if I kept going that way, following the devil, that I was going to wind up right where the devil was going, straight to hell, and one day cast into the lake of fire. He said, of righteousness, and of judgment. There comes a day that God's judgment will be meted out. And brethren, Jesus has already paid that judgment. If you come to Jesus, you don't have to pay the judgment of your sin. But if you reject Jesus, while you'll never satisfy sin's judgment, forever and ever and ever, the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends. If God, on this Monday night in September 2013, has brought conviction, He's bothering you. If God's done that, that's your invitation that you might be saved. If you're a believer, and that thing's come up, it's come up again. You can't get away from it. Why don't you just surrender to Him and let Him have His way? And be mindful. There comes a time, unbeliever, when God says, I'm not going to deal anymore. And folks, while He'll never leave us in the sense of departing, you don't lose Jesus, but you can lose His power. Because He will step back. When a believer says, I'm going to do it my way, the Spirit of God will just step back. Now, you're not lost, and He's not left you in the sense that the Spirit of God don't live in you. But you're simply grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and He'll just draw back. As you make your own choices, do your own thing, and face your own fall. I wonder tonight if God the Holy Spirit might be drawing someone to Jesus for salvation, or that their life might be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Pastor, would you come tonight? And brother, what will be our hymn of invitation?